Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'm sure if you are fair, you would agree with me for the point I bring it to you at this point, at this time. If the life goes well, somehow we think that it has something to do with us. But the life somehow get the snag in the journey of our lives, and we also put the blame on God, and somehow He is responsible for those snags, even though we are the one who caused the problem. See, the Moses reminding the Israelites who they are about to enter into the promised land, the entire book of Deuteronomy is reminding them, telling them, remember the most important word in the book of Deuteronomy is what? Remember. And they're telling them that this promised land has everything they can possibly think of. It's not because they have made it, they are doing good things, or they are righteous, but rather has everything to do with the goodness of God, God's righteousness. And he also tells them that be sensitive to the leading of the Lord with a complete obedience. The reason their former generation could not enter into the promised land is because their disobedience. This whole book is about the reminding them the reason why they didn't enter and what they should remember as they go in and after they go in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very forgetful people. Somehow we tend to remember the bad things before Christ in our lives and the bad things what we didn't get to have, even though it's not in your, those things probably are not in your will for us to have. We tend to think that you are out there to give us a hard time. Father, it is our desire for us to know the truth, that it is your goodness, it is your, by your mercy and grace, we are still alive on this earth, and we can come to your throne boldly. Whenever we face that snag in our lives, remind us that this is a part of the progress to growing up in you and maturing in you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9, please. Verse 1 of chapter 9, Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into the dispossessed nation greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall and descendant of the Anakim has nothing to do with the relationship with me. Anakim? It's not, nothing. Whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendant of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, and so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. As the giant in the promised land, scared the living daylight out of this Israeli people because of their force, their power. We often get scared, silly, by the difficulties in our lives. Whether it's a health issue, or the financial shortfall, job loss, or family problem, marital problem, you name the blank. We all have one of those things. Been there, done that, probably will have it. Sometimes there are giants completely, the giant feel like completely overwhelming us. and thinking that we barely dodged one, and then as soon as we turn around, and then another one coming in and suck a punch, and from another difficulty. Don't try to compare your giant with somebody else's giant. Please don't. And don't try to say, well, I overcome this one, so what's your problem? No, don't do that. To that person, that is a Goliath. To you, it might be dwarf. Giant is giant in your own eyes. However, we should not forget that we have a better one. How can we stay safe from this attack of our enemies? What can we do? Nothing, absolutely nothing. We cannot win. We are no match for the onslaught of our enemy, the devil, with our own strength. You agree? Without God, we cannot do anything against Satan. He was, he was once mighty angel. As a matter of fact, he was a Lucifer and probably equivalent to Michael the Archangel. Go to, keep your finger there and go to chapter 15 of the book of John, verse 5. John 15, 5, please. Jesus speaking, probably in your, if you have read a lot of Bible, it will be in red. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. Note that, for without me you can do everything, right? Nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. See, but the devil is no match. Another thing we have to remember is the devil is no match for match with our God. God has not seen his match yet and never will. Hollywood is trying to make us to think that devil is arch rival of God. No, that's promoting devil too much. Go to Philippians 4:13, please. Philippians 4:13. You guys know this by heart. It says, I can do one time or another, right? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So without Christ, what does it say in John chapter 15, 5? We can do nothing. But with Christ, Philippians 4, 13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Make sense? All right. As he promised to assure the Israelites that there is no need to fear for the future. Some people are professional warrior word. Do you know somebody? Or you might be one of them. I used to be one of them. And then I realized that God has such a great track record. As a matter of fact, a perfect track record. And he provided me everything that we need. We never skipped one meal. We never slept on the street. He provided for us. See, one thing we have to remember is just because he promised, that doesn't mean we just do nothing. Okay? He worked with us. He would not do without us. Note that, write it down on a piece of paper. I forgot to make a line. God will work with us, but he will do nothing without us. It is important for us to know. But he would do something in spite of us. In other words, he would not go against our wish. Good example, salvation. And he would not force his raw power to the people, or you will be saved today. No, he doesn't do that. Because God respects your choice. Same for us. God would work with us, not without us. However, he would not do anything for us when we are against him and disobedient to him. Yet, Even though we are disobedient to him, he will still meet all his children's need, not greed, because he is faithful to his own promises. And you may say, where do you find that? And show me. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that. Go to the 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Once he makes a promise, he will keep no matter what. Whenever I have a chance to talk to those who don't tithe, and I talk to them, according to Bible, there's one place God says, test me. What's about that? About money. All the other places, God said, don't test me. But God said, test me. And I will open up the window of heaven and bless you more than you can handle. Because people hold on to their little wallet idol so tight they will not release. You cannot say you trust God. You cannot say you have a faith in God until you release your grip of your wallet. Once you do, you really start to trust God. Now, go back to the chapter 9, verse 4. I'm planning to finish two chapters. At this rate, we are not going to finish it. Verse 4. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go into the possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Moses is typical preacher. He just repeat himself over and over and over here. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Therefore, you understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are stiff-necked people. Well, that's nice compliment, don't you think? Israel's temptation toward the pride did not come in something they would actually say. Like the majority of Christians who have been around in the church for some time will never utter the self-glorifying phrase such as, oh yes, I'm so good, I'm the best. Because of me, I can do this because of my own capability. Nobody will say that. However, in our own hearts, where nobody can see, where nobody knows, we might boast about the result instead of giving it all to the glory of God. Don't look at me like you never thought about that kind of thing. Yes, you have. The same idea expressed in the old Roman Catholic, I don't know if you any of you guys, this phrase, it says, Lord, join my righteousness with Christ's righteousness. Have you ever heard that? Join my righteousness with Christ's righteousness. At the end of their lives, priest is telling their parishioners to say that. As if we have some righteousness to show off. You know, the book of Isaiah said, our righteousness is like what? Filthy rag. Filthy rag. I usually call it poopy rag. This is the preview of salvation by grace of God through faith, in which we cannot think that it is our righteousness that has obtained it. Instead, it is the righteousness we have received from Jesus Christ. Remember, God said, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. In other words, that is in Greek word, it is imputed. That's a banking term from my account to somebody's account. From Jesus' righteousness account to our empty account. So what the righteousness we have is a strictly God's Jesus' righteousness. There's no righteousness in our heart. Let's move down. And okay, from verse 7 through chapter 10, verse 11, it's a pretty much a list of the rebellions that the Israeli people did during in the wilderness. Moses reminded them. It's not in necessarily chronological order. So what is the reason for this list? Because Moses was addressing them to the new generation. The former generation who came out from the Egypt, they're all dead. And the new generation is about to enter into promised land, and he's reminding them. Why? Because they have a same tendency to do, repeat the same kind of disobedience against God. So you can say it's the same song, second lyrics. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, please. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. On them the word, all the word which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Can you imagine seeing the tablet written by the God himself? And I would love to see this one. You could like wonder what kinds of penmanship God has. Perfect. What else do you expect, right? If you have but we have this whole book written by God. What else do you need? Do you just want to settle with the two tablets, or would you like to have an entire book? I'd rather take this. Of course, you guys have to think about this. See, not only that, God no longer put the law in the just two tablets. He put it in our heart. Hebrews chapter 8, please. It's in Jeremiah 31, and it also the same thing repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay, people, this is important. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Note this. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, the Lord put his law in our heart, that we may want to do what he wants, not what we want. It is so important. Impatience and unbelief prompts terrible results in our lives. Impatience and unbelief. You know, I think I have a pretty good belief because God has such a good track record, but the first one, I'm not very good at it. Are you good at it? Any of you are good at it with waiting upon God? I'm not. If you know how to do it, talk to me. Oh, I have the tendency to run ahead of God or being dragged behind him. The longer I walk with God, I'm getting better at it. But before, I used to run always ahead of God. He had to yank me back often. And what the Israelite did on the mountain Sinai is a case in point. Moses has been in the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. They could not wait. So what did they do? They asked Moses' brother, Aaron, do something. So what did he do? He told them to bring all the golden jewelry stuff, and he put together this golden calf. And they start to having orgy and running around the naked, dancing around. Moses was in the mountain. Think with me carefully. This is important. And Aaron was in charge. He should handle the whole entire camp, but he chose not to be. He rather pleased people than pleased God. Never underestimate the importance of a spiritual leadership that encourages obedience to the word of God. Aaron could say, "Oh, how should it be? You need to follow God's order. Moses said, stay put, worship God." He rather not. Move down to verse 15, please. "So I turned and came down," this is Moses, "from the mountains, my mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands." The burning fire on Mount Sinai is a physical presence of God, and you may ask why. When they arrived, remember that God's presence has two things in for their camps. During the daytime, it's a pillar of what? Cloud to block the sun from block the sun from the beating them in the hot desert floor. Another one, at night, they had a pillar of light, pillar of fire, and I guess you can call it gigantic nightlight. And they had that kind of presence of God all the time. And then when they situated at the Mount Sinai, foot of the Mount Sinai, God's presence moved up to the Mount Sinai, and you can read it in Exodus and Book of Numbers. And he literally burned the entire mountain with his fire. Yet for 40 days and 40 nights, it's not consumed. You can say almost like a same, like a burning bush. Think about it. You cannot ignore the entire mountain burning. When you are at the bottom of the valley of the Mount Sinai, all you got to do is look up. There is a fire. Entire mountain is burning. Yet, notice what they did. Even though at night, while they saw the night, day and night, they still had idol worship of a golden calf. And you may say, "Well, I will never do that." Really? Let me put it in our term. In many occasions, we can be very spiritually dumb, dull too, insensitive to the Lord, that we continuously go on with our carnal pursuit while the Holy Spirit is in the presence of our midst. You agree? Individually, as each born-again Christian, and as well as while we are gathered together in the church assembly corporately. Am I making sense to you? While we have a Holy Spirit in our heart, we often try to do carnal things. And you may say, "Well, I don't do carnal things." Really? Gossip? Or simple white lie? Am I making sense? Yeah. And then, as a church, church split, bickering, cliquish attitude? Isn't that a carnal thing? While we have a Holy Spirit right smack dab in the middle of us. Move down to the verse 17, please. "Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before their eyes. Before your eyes." We all know that Moses had an anger issue. He really had an anger issue. Three occasions. Number one, he killed Egyptian because he could not wait for God's command. So he got upset. He killed the Egyptian. He couldn't even hide the body correctly. Second point. Third point, at the Kadesh, God told him to speak to the rock so the water can come forth. What did he do? Whack, whack. He struck the rock. Because of his anger, it cost him the entrance to the promised land. However, in my opinion, but throwing the two tablets down was instructed by the Lord. It was a dramatic presentation of the broken covenant between the Lord and Israelite. Two laws, They are worshiping the idols. You don't need this. He broke them. Am I going to make a doctrine out of this? No. Just this is my purely opinion. They could expect nothing but a fiery indignation and severe justice from God. This time, hop down to verse 25, please. With all that, okay? Can I change the slide? Verse 25. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord, and 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself, because the Lord has said that he would destroy you. You know, we have to have admiration for this man, the leader of the God's people. He already spent 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain. Now he is interceding for this rebellious people again, 40 days and 40 nights. And the very people who tried to stone him to death. That's admirable, don't you think? Some believers would say, unbelievers would say, well, are you expecting me to believe that this man, over 80 years old, by now he's almost 120 years old, he went on for fasting for 80 days and 80 nights? Come on, be real. Maybe 8 hours. Why is it so difficult to believe that? If you can believe God created heaven and earth, what is so difficult for God to sustain this old man, 120 years old, for 80 days and 80 nights? Why is it so difficult? Anybody have a problem with that? I don't. Yes, sir.
80 days,
80 nights. Yeah. 40 days up in the mountain. And then 40 die. Huh?
No food, no water.
Right. And then now he's another 40 days, 40 nights.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay,
mm-hmm. So 40 plus 40 equal 80? There we go. He's a math teacher. Jump to the chapter 10, verse 1, please. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself the 2 tablets of the stone like that first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablet the words that were on the first tablet, which you broke. God specified you broke. By the way, it's kind of fun to watch the way the conversation goes back and forth between God and Moses. And God claimed that I brought these people out of Egypt. And when they was bad, and God called them, the people you brought out of Egypt to Moses. And then Moses, of course, he reminded the people you brought out of Egypt. It's almost like a husband and wife conversation with a child, that your kid. No, it's your kid. Go back to the verse 3. So I made up an ark of acacia wood, hewed the 2 tablets of the stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the 2 tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablet, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments. There he is, Bob. Which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. And I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablet in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. In my opinion, this is a great illustration of the inspiration of God's word. What am I talking about? He makes the tablet. And God writes it. No, he didn't initially write the scripture with his own hand like the first tablet. He did perfectly guide God, perfectly guide the minds and hands of the writers. And so that the scripture are inspired by him. Remember the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we studied for 9 weeks, right? Let's go back there, just in case you don't remember. All scripture, okay? Go back, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, unless you memorized it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Word of God is inspired. In case you forgot why the Word of God is inspired, you can go up to the website on the homepage. There's a link, or you can get the binder from bookstore. Back to the chapter 10. Are you with me so far? Verse 12. And now to Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does that sound like to you? What does the Lord require of you? Come on. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. To the just, to walk humbly before God. All right. Trivia. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? I want you to underline here. Come on, stay awake with me. But to fear, underline fear, the Lord your God, to walk, underline walk, in all his ways, and to love, underline that, him, and to serve, underline serve, the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep, underline, the commandment of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Did you notice the five imperative words which I brought it to your attention? Feel, walk, love, serve, and keep. We cannot ignore any one of them to follow God properly. We cannot say we are doing everything right if you're lacking in one of them. Let's go over one at a time. The fear of the Lord comes from our reverence to his majesty and presence, but not in the fear of the destruction by him. We are not scared of him. We have a fear, holy fear about him. Yes, awe. Second word, the walk, is the whole scripture tells us that the life of faith is compared to the walk with the Lord. So you often hear the people saying, in my Christian walk with the Lord, that means in my Christian life. Something we do with the Lord. The central element of these five imperative words is what? Love for the Lord. How is it possible to have a fear of the Lord at the same time to have the love for the Lord? It can be done. It can be explained by simply having the love for him first. When we love the Lord with all of our heart and mind and soul and our bodies, we get to have a healthy fear, holy fear, that we may not, our carnal desire might bring the disgrace to him. We don't want that, so we fear. The servanthood of God's people is a natural side product of our effort to please him. If you love him so much, you want to do something for him. If you love somebody, you want to do something for that person. It's a natural thing. The servanthood, true servanthood in the Lord is not burdensome, rather pure joy, privilege, honor, and delight. Anyone who does not serve the Lord is the one who robs one's own blessing. Fifth point is keeping the commandment of the Lord is not much of do's and don'ts, to the true follower of Christ because they want to do it. They want to love Him and they want to bring honor to Him and please Him. So keeping the God's commandment is a natural thing. The closer we walk with Christ, the closer relationship we have with Christ, the less we want to do the carnal thing against Him. Why? Because we want to please Him. We want to keep His commandment. We want Him to be happy with us. If you have a good relationship with your children or then your parents, your children want to do something for you. And they bring this piece of paper whether you cannot figure out what is whether you should hold it upside down or sideways. And they say, it's a bunny. And, oh, really? I thought it was a giraffe. They want to please you. Same thing. You want to please the Father by doing good things, keeping the commandment. It's simple. We just try to complicate it so much. Now move down to verse 16, please. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What's that got? See that? Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Okay, that doesn't make a sense. It's not the same part. Yeah, it is in true sense. God chose Israel because He loved them, not because they are so special. And He made a covenant with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seal of the covenant was circumcision. There is only one race who had a circumcision. That was Hebrew people at that time. And then you find it in Genesis 17. And the command all practice to be done in all the Hebrew males. The important part of the circumcision is done to the Jews, and it spoke of and they generally said the Gentile as uncircumcised people. They pretty much distinguished themselves as an elite group of people. It was nothing more than seal of the God's love for them, and somehow they twist this as the guarantee that they are sealed by this physical circumcision, and they're going to go to heaven. That should be, exactly. But their mindset is, as long as that's done, and their foreskin portion and the physical part, they think that they are done. So they thought the circumcision was a guarantee. And it was not guaranteed for every Jewish man and to going to heaven, unless there are the change in the heart of the faith in God. Person didn't belong to the Lord. That's why the Moses exhort them to let the God operate their heart and do the lasting spiritual walk. Message that is repeated by the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 4, Ezekiel 44. And the Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. It's not about the physical part, it's more spiritual part. Let's go to chapter 4 of Romans. Apostle Paul speaking, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon uncircumcised also? For we say that faith is accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, while he was physically uncircumcised, he was considered by God as righteous. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who do not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Is that clear enough for you?
My book says.
Unfortunately, it's the same principle as spiritual blindness come upon people in nowadays. What am I talking about? How about this? Baptism? Communion? Church membership? Or tithing? Or being a relative of somebody in the church, like a deacon, an elder? Well, you know, I heard so many times, you know. Huh? Yeah. Or somebody said, well, my uncle is a deacon, or my nephew is a pastor, as if that connects them to make them to go to heaven. So riding on somebody's coattail. There is no spiritual coattail, folks. Exactly. It's a matter of the meaningful as those things are, then communion and the baptism, those things. The Christian assurance and seal of salvation isn't a physical ceremony, but rather a spiritual walk with the Christ and Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit inside a believer's heart. That is the guarantee. Amen? We'll make three applications. Number one, when we pray only for the things consistent with God's glory, we have our hearts set on the right things. So it is important for us to say, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Just like the Jesus prayed in the where? Garden of Gethsemane. And he's being 100% human, he said, if it's all possible, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but your will be done. God's will over human will. There's a group of faith movement teachers. They have audacity to say, don't ask for God's will. Yeah. You know faith movement teachers? Like a Benny Hinn, Crapo Dollar, they said, don't ask for God's will. Tell God what you want. I thought, ooh, really? That brings up to the second point. Impatience and unbelief prompts a terrible result in our lives. Impatience and unbelief prompts a terrible result in our lives. Wait upon the Lord. Believe in Him. Thirdly, it's a lot, but it summarizes everything we learned tonight. Fear the Lord. Walk in Him. Walk with Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Keep His commandment. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Let's stand up and pray. You thought Deuteronomy was a boring book, huh?